Ha'azinu ha'shamayim va'adabera v'sishma ha'aretz imrefi Ya'arov kamatar likhi tizal katal imrasi Kisirim ale deshe v'chir vivim ale esev Ki shem ha'shem ekra havu godel leilokeinu.
Hello, I hope I haven't kept you waiting. Come right over. Ah, you're here. Good. Take the easy chair by the window. Comfortable?
Shalom, and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your editor, Phil Chernofsky, and this edition is for Shabbat, Parshat Ha'azinu, and also for Sukkot that follows it. What you heard in the beginning of the show, the opening, is really not connected to the Parsha or to Sukkot. It's really a special wish or mention, or I don't know the right word, for the twelfth element from the flower city, and you could spell flower either way you want. And we will see Behem Sheikh as we continue what will come of that. The the opening Torah reading, or the first three psukim of Ha'azinu. We'll speak about each of those briefly, and I really should tell you first that recording and first broadcast is Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 11th day of Tishrei, the day after Yom Kippur, the 11th day of Tishrei, 5773, corresponding to September 27th. Because we don't say Tachanun now till the end of the month of Tishrei and Rosh Chodesh Mar Cheshvan, of course, we will substitute for Psalm 130, Psalm 121, Tehillim, Kuf Kaf Aleph. Shir Lama Alot, Esa Einai El Heharim, Me'ayin Yavo Ezri. Ezri Me'im Adonai, Osei Shamayim Va'oretz. Al yitain lamot raglecha, al yanum shomerecha. Hine lo yanum velo yishan, shomer Yisrael. Adonai shomerecha, Adonai tzilecha, al yad yeminecha. Yomam hashemesh lo yakeka, v'yoreach balayla. Adonai yishmorcha, mikol ra, yishmor et nafshecha. Adonai yishmor tzeitecha uvoecha, me'ata v'yad olam. Achenu kol Beit Yisrael, hanetunim batzara uvashivya, haomedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha, hamakom yirachem aleihem v'yotzieim mitzara lirvacha umeyafela laora, umishibud lagu'ula, hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv v'nomar amen. Okay, where to begin? It's hard to get back on track because Torah Tidbits hard copy has not been printed or distributed last week, or the week before. No, this week, or the week before. Whatever. We go back to when we did Ki Tavo, and included the Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur pullout, and then Nitzavim, where we had the Sukkot pullout. Nothing during Rosh Hashanah week, hard copy. Nothing during this week, Yom Kippur week. Nothing Sukkot week. And after Sukkot, we have just one day to get out an abridged issue for Shabbat Bereshit, which seems to have a lot of ads piling up, and we'll see how big or small it will be. So, even though the hard copy is not out, the radio show has been recorded last week and this week also. And in Yirtzeh Hashem, next week, Chol HaMoed, well, next week, Chol HaMoed already, I'm not 100% sure whether I will be able to record, but I would like to, and we'll see. In the meantime, let's focus. Ha'azinu is the next to the last sedra of the Torah. There are 54 weekly portions. Ha'azinu is the last one. It is very often, more often, the Shabbat between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, known as Shabbat Shuva. Not this year, when Nitzavim and Vayelech were split as a result of Rosh Hashanah being Monday or Tuesday, Monday and Tuesday specifically. And then Ha'azinu gets bumped to be the Shabbat between Yom Kippur and Sukkot. It's a relatively short sedra. It is unique in its the way it's written in the Torah, in two columns, each column two columns, with half of the line a blank space and the other half of the line on and on and on. It's in poetic form, and it starts out, this is Moshe Rabbeinu's farewell song to the people before the blessings that are contained in Vezot HaBracha, which we read on Simchat Torah. Ha'azinu Hashamayim Va'adabera, give ear, O heaven, and I will speak, and may the earth hear the words of my mouth. This first verse is not the first time we have encountered calling upon heaven and earth to witness something. Could even say that the whole Torah starts out with Bereshit bara Elokim et ha-shamayim ve-et ha-aretz, and that represents, like, everything. The heavens represent the celestial, more divine, spiritual side of things. The aretz is the down-to-earth physical. Ha'azinu, listen, O heavens, may the earth hear the words of my mouth. And what does Moshe follow that by? May my teaching drop like the rain. May my utterance flow like the dew, like storm winds upon vegetation, and like raindrops upon blades of grass. Many, many times in the Torah and elsewhere, we encounter an analogy between water and Torah. Water, which is the life-sustaining fluid, Torah, which is the life-sustaining body of law and learning. Many, many comparisons. Here, in that one verse, the second verse of chapter 32 of the book of Devarim, Deuteronomy, we have three different types of water that comes from the heaven. One is matar, rain, tal, dew, and then we have rivivim, which is translated here as raindrops. You could say, even with the stormy wind there, that water precipitation comes in a very, very soft, mild form of dew, gentle covering of droplets of water. It comes in rain, but rain could be a drizzle, and it could be a steady rain, and it could be a downpour. And the analogy here is to Torah and its lessons, where for some people they need the dew approach. Tizal katal imrati. Let this be gentle dew, not intense, heavy lessons, but something that can appeal to the average person, that he can walk away with something and feel refreshed in a spiritual way. Some people can handle a steady rain. Some need a drizzle, some need a heavier rain, and some can handle that total downpour, intensive Torah lessons and Torah study. And one of the teachings that we're getting from the way Moshe is presenting this is that a teacher and a parent has to be sensitive to his students and his or her, I should say his or her for the teacher also, his or her children, because some can handle the towel, others can handle the matar, and still others can handle well the revivim. So that's one of the Divrei Torah from that second verse. Kishem Hashem Ekra Havu Godel Lelokeinu is a well-known verse because it is used as an introductory verse to the Amidah of Mincha every day, of Musaf on Shabbat and Chagim, and most recently, or not most recently if you've already davened Mincha, but last night, last evening, Ne'ilah. We don't use that for Shacharit or Arvit because of an interruption problem between the Kriyat Shema and the Amidah, and Kishem Hashem Akra is a little bit later in its placement into the order of prayers, so it's not said there. A lot of things are learned from it, including the concept of benching mizuman, zimun it's called. When a person eats a meal, he says birkat hamazon. When two people eat a meal, they say birkat hamazon, each. When three people or more say eat a meal, then there's an extra dimension to the birkat hamazon where they join together. Kishem Hashem Ekra, when I, singular, call upon God's name, Havu Godel Lelokeinu, you, plural, minimum plural too, acknowledge that greatness, ascribe greatness to our God. And one of the things that comes from this is the concept of three people getting together and benching together. Now, a little bit on the technical side of this, just for your information. Men and women do not add up together to make a mizuman of three, but both men and women are counted as part of this procedure called zimun. And it shows up in three different ways. Three men or more, from age bar mitzvah and up, three men, males, make a mizuman. That is an obligation for them to one person to be chosen to invite the other two to join together in Birkat HaMazon. The leader says, Rabotai, gentlemen, Nivarech, let us bench, let us bless God. And they respond, Yehi Shem Hashem Mivorach Miata V'Ad Olam, may God's name be blessed, which is based on this verse of Havu Godel Lelokeinu. And the procedure continues, and they bench together. Usually it's each person on his own, but coordinated, that they are pacing each other. Originally it was one person saying the full Birkat HaMazon and the others just listening and answering Amen at the appropriate places. It seems to have evolved away from that because you need to pay attention, you need not to interrupt, you need not to be distracted, and you need to answer Amen appropriately, and it's much better to say, you know how to bench, here's a bencher, you say it, but we'll say it together, each of us. When more people are around than these three, and that includes other men, males, and other and women, everyone present, every Jew present when Zimun is taking place, is supposed to answer the call of Rabotai Nivarech by saying, Yehi Shem Hashem Mivarach Miata V'Ad Olam. A little bit later in the formula of Zimun, those who ate say, Baruch She'achalnu Mishalo, and those who are present but didn't eat have something to say so that they too are part of this call on the part of one individual for others to join in acknowledging God's name and his greatness. Three women by themselves, in the absence of a mizuman of men, are not obligated but are permitted to join together for zimun. Three or more females from the age of mitzvot, 12 years and up, can get together when they eat together and bench coordinated together. Instead of Rabotai Nevarech, you could say Gevirotai Nevarech or Chaverotai Nevarech, whatever word would be appropriate. Nivarech, let's bless, Yehi Shem Hashem Mivarach, and it follows the same formula. The only difference between Zimun of men and Zimun of women is men are obligated and women are not obligated but are permitted. And therefore, they should, because it's an opportunity to ascribe greatness to God. Some think, first of all, many women are a little skittish about benching mizuman because, well, we've never done it before, my mother didn't do it, my grandmother certainly didn't do it, and it's not that popular in many girls' yeshivot and seminaries. It is more popular. There is a misconception that men do not participate in the zimun of nashim. The fact is, halachically, if there's only one or two men in the room at the table or whatever, and three or more women are doing zimun, then a man is supposed to respond, Yehi Shem Hashem Mevorach Mi'atov Yad Olam, and Baruch Shachal Mishalo, etc. So that's pretty much the story, and it's one of the things, among others, that comes from Kishem Hashem Ekra, Havu Godel Lelokeinu. As long as we're doing Ha'azinu, I don't want to go through the whole thing, but I want to take another pasuk, another verse, with its lesson. Zechor Yemos Olam Binu Shenos Dor Vador She'al Avicha V'Yagedecha Zikeinecha V'Yomeru Lach. Very, very beautiful verse and what it means. Zechor Yemot Olam, remember the days of yore. Understand the years of generation after generation. In other words, study history. Study the history, any history, but especially the history of the Jewish people, because it explains who we are and what we are. This goes from once upon a time, a long time ago, Avraham and Sarah left their homeland to come to Eretz Kena'an, to become Eretz Yisrael, through the Avot and Imahot and the Shvatim, the patriarchs and matriarchs and the tribes, into Egypt, everything that happened there and everything that happened since, through the Tanakh and post-Tanakh. Zechor Yemot Olam, remember the days of yore and understand the years of generation after generation. History and background is very important. Sha'al Avicha V'Yagedcha, ask your father and he will relate it to you. Zekeinecha, and your elders, and they will tell you. And this makes a very important statement, as does a verse from Mishle of, I'll get it in a second, it'll come to me, unless I look it up quickly. The beginning of the pasuk is escaping me at the moment, but I'll get back to that. The fact is that the concept, which is not really spoken about much today, but it used to be popular, of generation gap does not belong in Judaism. Throughout the Torah, you see the value of one generation learning from the previous and following to the next generation, to the next generation. You have the positive lessons that are passed down from parent to child, and the lessons from teacher to student. And this is very, very important for the continuity and the perpetuation of the Jewish people and of Judaism in general. The verse from Proverbs Mishle that I was fishing for is, Shma b'ni musar avicha v'al titosh torati mecha. Same idea. Learn from your parents, learn from the previous generation, and when necessary, adapt it in order to fit your time and pass it on to your children. The fact that Torah learning is commanded, one of the mitzvot in the Torah is to study Torah, but the wording is vishinantam livanecha, and you shall review this with your children. Vilimadtem otam, teach your children. Torah study is meant to be done so that one can pass this on to his children and to his students. And that's another lesson that Moshe Rabbeinu was giving the people when they were preparing to leave, when he was preparing to leave this world, and they were preparing for their new life in the land of Israel. As I mentioned before, Ha'azinu is more often Shabbat Shuva, in which case its Haftorah is the one for Shabbat Shuva. In the 40% roughly of the time where Nitzavim Vayelch are split, and there is a Shabbat between Yom Kippur and Sukkot, Ha'azinu is read then, as we will this Shabbat Amir Tzashem, and its Haftorah is a very long song of David, King David, to parallel the song of Moshe Rabbeinu from the Torah, Shirat David. And that's about all I have time to say, because I want to spend some time on Sukkot. We'll be right back with more Torah Tidbits audio. Listening to Torah Tidbits audio for Parshat Ha'azinu, but now it's going to be for Sukkot. The two pieces of TV theme shows that you heard at the beginning of this half, really don't lose any sleep over it unless you happen to be a brother of Yehoshua bin Nun and live on one of the Great Lakes. And I'm only interested, or you should only be interested, in the first syllables thereof. Two one-word TV shows from the past, first syllable of each of the titles. The rest of you, don't worry about it. Just Yehoshua bin Nun's brother. Okay. Sukkot. Let me start not from the beginning, but from a story which I've told before. And I'm saying it now in memory of a good friend, Roman Kunzman, Zichrono Livracha. This was a Jew who was born and raised in Leningrad. Later it became St. Petersburg, or Petersburg. Had been St. Petersburg, then Leningrad, then back to Petersburg. He was in Leningrad, a musician. Trains a classical musician, a jazz musician, a very, very good one, and he got out of Russia when many, many Jews were trying to get out, and he came to Israel because at the time that was the only place you could go to. Not religious, married an Israeli girl who was not religious, and they lived in Israel for about 3 years and were planning to go to the United States. Right around the time that they were getting ready to leave, they were very much influenced by a rabbi that they heard speak, and they expressed an interest in learning more about Torah and Judaism. But, alas, they had their plans and their tickets, and they went to New York. In New York, they came to the attention of Rabbi Joseph Grunfeld from the Young Israel of the Jewish Queens Jewish Center, and he handled many Russian Jews that were coming into the United States. He called Rabbi Steinberg from Kew Gardens Hills, who called me and said, "I'm sending a new Russian immigrant to your shul for Shabbat. Take him under your wing and teach him anything he wants to know." So I met Roman and his wife, Mickey, and we became very good friends, including my being Sandek for their first child. They babysat for our first child, and it was a wonderful experience for me, because I had the most thirsty, sponge-like people to absorb anything and everything that I taught them. It was an awesome responsibility, but I met with no resistance because they were leaning in that direction, so I don't take credit. Anyway, I met them during the summer. Then we approached Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur and Sukkot, and they got the crash course version of it. Now, all of this is background to the following situation. I went to, my wife and I went to, and I guess my daughter. I might be mixing up a little bit of the chronology here, but it was in the mid-70s. And I went to my parents, Aleihem HaShalom, for the first days, plural, of Yom Tov. And 5 minutes before candle lighting, I called Roman and Mickey, and I said, "I don't have time to explain this, but just take my word for it, and I'll talk to you during Chol HaMoed. If it continues to rain the way it is raining now," and it was pouring, "I said, you eat in the house and not in the sukkah." And I explained to him about the first night, that you make a kiddush, whatever, don't know. Don't remember that part. I do remember his response. He and his wife were in heavy rain gear, with all of their food wrapped up in towels and plastic, on their way, just about to leave the door, their apartment, on their way to the community sukkah, which would have been totally empty and very wet, and were devastated to find out that when it rains, you don't need to go into the sukkah. In fact, you shouldn't go into the sukkah. Again, I say, I don't want to get into all the halacha now, but the first night is a little different, and maybe you'll see why in a moment. But it never dawned on me. It was one little detail I forgot to teach them. But it was so part of my background and my upbringing and living in New York that many times it rained on Sukkot, and you eat in the house. And when it doesn't rain on Sukkot, you eat in the sukkah. Here in Eretz Yisrael, Baruch Hashem, we have much, much, much more good weather Sukkot time than I remember from the States, although we've had our tough times also, mostly on the hot side, but sometimes on the rainy or cold side, but not a lot. In 31 years in Israel, Baruch Hashem, I will tell you that I have never missed sleeping in the sukkah for one night. There was one night that at the beginning of the night it was raining, and technically you don't have to go wake up in the middle of the night and go out to the sukkah, but I did wake up and I noticed that it had cleared up, and I went out and finished the night in the sukkah. 31 years, 7 nights of Sukkot, Baruch Hashem, Nachon L'Achshav, as of this moment, we'll see what this Sukkot has to offer, have not missed a night. In the States, I never slept in the Sukkah. It just was not done in my circles because it was colder, rainier, more cats coming into your Sukkah, bees coming into your Sukkah, all kind of different conditions, and it just never worked out. Didn't even think of it. Anyway, so I knew very well that if it rains, you don't go into the Sukkah. And here are my two new friends, and they had no clue. In fact, they were shocked. They were appalled that there is such a thing as, because it's not comfortable to eat in a pouring rain, where the rain drips into the Sukkah, you're exempt. They said, what's going on here? I told you, I told them, I can't explain it now, I don't have enough time, but I'll talk to you about it right after Chag, right after Yom Tov, during Chol HaMoed. Now that leads me to the first thing that I want to present. If a person does not fast well, he still has to fast on Yom Kippur. If a person doesn't like the taste of matzah, too bad, he still has to eat matzah on Pesach. If a person is nervous about lighting candles, too bad, there is no excuse. Not like that anyway. You have to light Hanukkah candles. And so on, and so on, and so on. All of a sudden, we have this special mitzvah called Sukkah, where we are commanded to dwell in the Sukkah for 7 days, and if it rains, you don't have to go into the Sukkah. You shouldn't go into the Sukkah. If it's too hot, you're exempt from the Sukkah. If it's too cold, you're exempt from the Sukkah. And as I mentioned before, if there's a swarm of bees that like your decorations and are inhabiting your Sukkah, you're exempt from the Sukkah. Except for rain, all the others are judgment calls and have to be handled correctly, and sometimes by the advice of an LOR, local Orthodox rabbi. But the idea that we have a mitzvah in the Torah, which depends upon the comfort level, physical comfort level of the person. With rain dripping into a sukkah, it is considered to be universally uncomfortable, and therefore you're exempt. Why? The answer is relatively simple, but it's a little confusing, because the Torah's wording for the mitzvah of sukkah is basukot teshvu shivat yamim. You shall sit in the sukkah for 7 days. The bracha, which is recited when you go into the sukkah, usually for a meal, is Asher Kiddishanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu, God who sanctifies us with his mitzvot and commands us leishev basukkah, to sit in the sukkah. Well, if the command would be actually to sit in the sukkah, then you would have to do it no matter what the conditions were, short of life-threatening situation. If the command were to eat in the sukkah, you would have to do it no matter what. But the Gemara, the Talmud, the oral law, redefines for us by divine command Teshvu k'ein taduru. Teshvu does not mean to sit, it means to dwell, to live in the sukkah. How you live in your home the rest of the year is how you live in the sukkah on Sukkot. You usually eat your meals in your dining room or in your kitchen. So on Sukkot, you eat your meals in the sukkah. You usually sleep in the bedroom, so on Sukkot, you sleep in the sukkah. We'll maybe talk about this for those people in places where it's not very conducive. There's an asterisk there which I hope to get to. You read a newspaper in your home, in the living room, on your recliner. Bring your recliner to your sukkah if you can, or find another comfortable way to sit in the sukkah and read your newspaper. Better learn Torah there. but reading a newspaper is okay there as well. And during Chol HaMoed, the intermediate days between Yom Tov, I have my computer in the sukkah, and I'm working on my computer, or playing on my computer. I've had television in the sukkah. I try to do everything that is part of living during the year in my home, to do it in the sukkah during the 7 days of Sukkot. If in your dining room there would be a leak in the ceiling from a bathroom on the second floor, let's say, and it would be dripping like mad onto you, onto your table, into your food, you wouldn't stay there. You would do something about it. That's why, if that happens in the sukkah, we're exempt. Mitzta'er patur min ha-sukkah, a person who is disturbed and very discomforted in the sukkah is exempt, because it wouldn't be called teshvu ke'ein taduru, to live in the sukkah. Like, call this living? As I said, some of it is relative. Some people could be in a sukkah if it's chilly, not if it's terribly cold, but if it's chilly. And some people say, this is too much. I can't, I'm losing feelings from my hands. My lips are going blue. Exempt. When in doubt, check with a rabbi. But, who knows what he's talking about? But the concept, the idea that there is this mitzvah, but you're exempt if it's not comfortable, is unique, or almost unique, we'll say. I'm just hedging my bets. To the mitzvah of sukkah. Another issue of sukkah is that it is done because the mitzvah is to live in the sukkah. You do it with your entire self. It's not like matzah, which you chew with your mouth and swallow down your esophagus into your stomach and digest. It's not like lulav and etrog, another important mitzvah of Sukkot, which maybe we'll get to or not, which you take in your hands. It's not like something that you read with your eyes or say with your mouth. It is something that you go into and you are totally immersed in living in the sukkah. The more, the better. One other mitzvah is like that. And that is the mitzvah to live in Eretz Yisrael. You don't live in Israel part. I mean, some people do part of the time. I'm not talking about that. You don't live in Israel with part of your body. When you're living in Israel, your entire body is here. Your entire being is immersed in this mitzvah. Another interesting parallel between the two is both of them can go so much to automatic pilot and natural routine that you forget that you're doing a mitzvah. I will compare it and contrast it with matzah at the Seder table. Somebody will hand you a portion of matzah measured out or approximated to be the required amount to eat. A person will be instructed or knows already that he is to recite the brachot on the matzah. He then starts to eat it, he chews it, he swallows it, he doesn't interrupt, he reclines to the left, and in the course of 2.5 minutes, 4.5 minutes, maybe as many as 9 minutes, depending on which opinions you follow and you need to follow, you will have done the mitzvah of eating matzah at the Seder. Finished. Any matzah you want to eat now is your choice. But matzat mitzvah, the fulfillment of the mitzvah, is the portion that you eat within a certain period of time. Yes, we then make the Hillel sandwich, so that's another portion. And yes, after the meal is the afikomen. But each act, which let's say combined to the fulfillment of the mitzvah, are conscious acts where it is relatively easy to focus and keep your mind on the mitzvah that you are performing. When you listen to Megillat Esther on Purim, It takes 37 minutes, 45 minutes, 52 minutes, whatever. During that time, you are following the reading of the Megillah, and you are fulfilling the mitzvah. When it's finished, it's done. With Sukkah, you go into the Sukkah on the first night of Sukkot, and you make, you say the opening prayers, and you make Kiddush, which includes the Bracha Leshev Basukkah. You're very aware of what you're doing. You sit down in the Sukkah, you eat, you drink your wine, then you wash for Hamotzi, and you eat your bread, and you have your meal. And somewhere during the meal, you sort of forget that you're sitting in your Sukkah. So you need to look up and see the schach, and look around and see the decorations, and be reminded that you are in the act of fulfilling a mitzvah. But it keeps going. You finish the meal. You clear the table, and your sibling, your child, your grandchild wants to play chess. Bananagrams. Super circles. Whatever. Do it in the sukkah, you get a mitzvah. It's the continuing mitzvah of eating in a sukkah. Of living in the sukkah, sorry. After that, you open up a sefer and you learn part of Mishnayot Masechet Sukkah. In the sukkah, extra mitzvah. You finish learning, you take your paperback novel and you continue to read it in the sukkah, mitzvah. Somebody comes to the sukkah and you have a chat with them, mitzvah. You doze off in your comfortable chair, mitzvah. It's a mitzvah that keeps going as long as you are in the sukkah. So too, living in Eretz Yisrael. In the sukkah, you need to occasionally look around you and be reminded that you're doing this mitzvah. And when you live in Israel, day after day after day, week, and I'm telling you, I'm here 31 years plus, and I hope a lot more after that. Once in a while, every so often, I stop, I take a deep breath, and I realize that a couple of pints of Eretz Yisrael air, and I have the zechut that it's Jerusalem air, go into my lungs, keep them there for a moment, expel them, look around, and realize, no matter what I'm looking at, that I'm living in the land of Israel. It is something that no matter how long you're here, you need to remind yourself. It's like pinching yourself to make sure that you are aware of reality. Now, I'm looking at the timer here on the recording and getting close to the end of the show. Haven't really done much more, but I hope that what I have said has had a meaning. It is a very precious mitzvah of Sukkah, and you could relax in the Sukkah. It's not that intense davening that we had yesterday on Yom Kippur, but it's, we're done with Yom Kippur. Live, enjoy, simcha of Yom Tov, which goes the entire 8 days or 9 days in Chutz Laretz, is a mitzvah which we can fulfill and be happy at the same time. It's not appropriate at other times, sometimes, when you're doing mitzvot. They call for a more serious performance, but not sukkah. Obviously, you need not to denigrate the sukkah by having the wrong kind of conversations or the wrong kind of reading material or the wrong kind of activities, but basically it is meant to be a living experience. The fact that I've run out of time hopefully will be an incentive for me to do a show next week as well. Whether I do or not, I want to wish you a Gemar Chatima Tova, which even though that was the greeting until Yom Kippur, it continues until Hoshana Rabbah. A Shabbat Shalom and a Chag Sameach. But remember that the Simcha, the joy of a Chag, which is both physical and spiritual, needs to be in the proper framework and feeling the way it is supposed to be. It is not a blank check. Be, eat, drink, and be merry. It's much, much more than that. And much more valuable than that. L'hish tameach.